Toronto, 1963, Gospel Friday PM.
16. Whosoever heareth shall. In John's Gospel to chapter 3 and read that one verse, verse 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse, I'm sure, is familiar to most everyone in this room. Perhaps you have memorized it. This has been called the greatest verse in the Bible. No doubt it's the most memorized verse. No doubt it's the verse with which most of you are acquainted in this room. Perhaps nearly everyone here could say that verse from memory tonight. What a lovely verse it is. Sometimes this verse is called the good news of God in a nutshell. Well, it's certainly good news, and it's put into a few words, and I don't believe there's any man that could have put God's good news into a few words like this. This is the work of God. This is the work of the Spirit of God. This word is inspired by God. It was penned by a holy man of old as he was moved by the Spirit of God. And he wrote down in these few words the good news of salvation. I suppose if we were to ask everyone individually tonight what he thinks of this verse, each one might say this is the best verse in the Bible. And no doubt there are many here tonight who have been saved by hearing and believing the good news found in this verse. Many sermons have been preached on this very verse. I've heard of preachers speaking on this verse of Scripture night after night. Why is it? Because you cannot exhaust this precious verse of Scripture. It's so full of riches. And it's so full, just like a mine, a full mine of gold, you can't get to the end of it. And no doubt, when we get to eternity, we'll meditate upon the precious news of this verse forever and ever. It's something to think about forever. Oh, friends, tonight, what a wonderful verse of Scripture we have before us. John 3:16. Oh, you say, you're not going to talk about that verse. Yes, that's the very thing I'm going to do. I'm going to seek, by the grace of God, to say a little bit about this verse. To find something in this verse that some of you out there tonight might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that's why we have this gospel meeting. We're desirous that you should be blessed. God is above all desirous that you should be blessed and happy. God will not have any man to be lost. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not interested in the loss of souls. He wants souls to be saved. And it's because you're unsaved and on your way to a lost eternity that God has sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross. And the good news about that is going out tonight because God wants you to be saved. You meet God at the very beginning of this verse. We're going to look at some of the great things, or the greatest things, in this verse. If this verse is the greatest verse in the Bible, surely there must be some greatest things in it. And the first greatest thing you meet there is God. He's a person. God. Have you ever met God? Have you ever gotten into the presence of God? Well, when you meet God in this verse, you meet God as the greatest lover. Nobody ever loved like God. Oh, what a great being He is. What a great person He is. You meet God in the very beginning of the Word. In Genesis, in the beginning, God. No matter where you go or where you read in the Word of God, you meet Him. You meet God in Scripture. And actually, wherever you are in this world, you meet God. You meet God in creation. We went to the Belgian Congo some years ago, and we went to a tribe of people who had never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd never heard the name of Jesus. And they were using a word that was the name for God, Nzambi. We asked them, "What do you know about God?" "Oh," they say, "we know there's a God." And they said, in words something like this, "We see God in nature. We see a tree and we see God. God created the tree. We see the grass and we see God. God created the grass. We see the animals. We see God. We believe God created those animals." The whole creation came into being because of God. They knew God through creation. But the sad part about it was they didn't know God as a God of love. They knew Him as a God of hate, anger, wrath. And as a result, they were always doing something to try to appease God. They had their sacrifices. They offered goats, chickens. They shed the blood of them to appease God, to shield themselves from the wrath of God, from some judgment that might come upon them. But they had no knowledge of God as a God of love. Oh, tonight, God presents Himself as a God of love in this verse. God so loved. He's the greatest lover. Have you fallen in love with Him? Do you know God as the greatest lover? Well, what a wonderful thing it is to come to know God. To know God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God as our Father. To know God as the one who loves us beyond any love. Oh, yes, you may be loved by your mother. You may be loved by your father. You may be loved by your husband, loved by your wife, loved by those near and dear to you. But you could never be loved as much as God loves you. Oh, He loves more than anybody else. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The next thing we see in this verse is, so loved. So loved. Oh, that brings before us the greatest degree of love. God is the greatest lover. But how much did He love? So loved. Can you measure it? You can't measure that love. If you want to see how much that love is, how deep it is, how wide it is, how high it is, how long it is, if you want to find the dimensions of that love, look at Calvary's cross, where God gave His beloved Son. What makes me think of the story in the Old Testament about Abraham, over in Genesis chapter 22. There we read about Abraham taking his son Isaac, taking him to Mount Moriah to offer him there. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Oh, what a story. Why do you suppose the Spirit of God has seen to it that this has been put in the Word of God? Why is it here in the Bible? Is it just to give us the story of Abraham and his son Isaac? I believe in this story, God is telling out His own heart of love. The love for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God tells Abraham, you take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and you take him out there and offer him. Slay him there on the altar. And you can see Abraham going with his son Isaac, all that 3 days' journey out to the mountain, leaving part of the company there. Abraham and his son going up there alone, building the altar, laying the wood in order there, and all, making everything ready. Oh, it's a picture of the heart of God sending His Son into this world and following all the way as His beloved Son comes into this world. God following Him as He goes up Calvary's Hill, following Him up there, and following Him there when He's lifted up on Calvary's cross. And when He cries, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? God follows him all the way, but there God forsakes him. God has to leave him, and there comes the dark cloud, the darkness in between. God hides his face from his beloved son. But it's the heart of God following him all the way. Do you know what God went through when he sent his son into this world and sent him to Calvary's cross to die? Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved son, went through when he went up Calvary's hill? Oh, little do we realize, little do you realize tonight what God went through. God so loved. If it hadn't been for that burning love in the heart of God for this world, he would never have sent his son here. And that beloved son would never have gone up Calvary's hill if it hadn't been for that love. Because being God, and the Lord Jesus Christ being God, they knew in every detail what it would mean for that son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to Calvary's hill and to be crucified there. Ah, they knew the price that had to be paid. Man had sinned. Man was ruined. And there was only one hope for man, and that was for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come down into this world to become a man, that he might go to Calvary's cross and there die for sinners and take the penalty of sin, take the guilty one's place. Oh, what love! Have you ever sat down and tried to measure that love, to think about that love? I dare you tonight to think seriously about that love, the love of God in giving his son, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving himself on the cross. I dare you to sit down seriously and think about that and not get saved. Ah, if you sit down seriously, think of that. Think of that in all seriousness. It's going to do something to your soul. And I trust that you might see what God did and how much he loved this poor world. Now you say, well, that's all right. God so loved the world. Well, you're part of the world, aren't you? We're all part of the world. The world here in this verse means the human race. And it means every child of Adam. Everyone that belongs to Adam's race is included here. God so loved the human race. Yes, it's the greatest company. Not only do we have the greatest lover here in this verse, but we also have the greatest degree of love brought before us, and we also have the greatest company that has ever been loved. The greatest company is the whole world, the whole human race. The love of God takes in all. And there's not going to be one person in the lake of fire that can say, God never loved me. God has loved everyone. He's loved the whole world. And he's proven his love in giving his beloved son. The next we see is that he gave. That he gave. Oh, we might call that the greatest act that God ever did, the greatest thing he ever did, that he gave. God is a giving God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at the well. He said to her, if you knew the gift of God, or the free giving of God, if you knew what a giver God is, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Who of us here tonight really understands what a giver God is? What an act! What a thing he did when he gave his beloved son to die on Calvary's cross. Has anyone ever done anything to match that? All men are trying to do things to get to heaven. They do wonderful deeds. But will those deeds ever match the deed of God? Can man ever measure up to that thing that was done there? Why, what God did dwarfs everything that man does, even though it might be good, even though it might be giving $1 million to charity. That could never begin to come up to what God has given. Oh, God is the giver of all givers. Men are enjoying the gifts of God tonight. You enjoy life. You're getting breath to breathe that keeps you alive. You're getting food to eat that keeps and sustains your body. You have clothes to wear. You have homes to live in. Why, where does all this come from? From God. But man is willing to accept God's gifts, but they forget all about the giver. But oh, tonight let us get our attention focused on the greatest giver that ever was, not only on his gifts, but on the giver. You know, there were 10 lepers, and they came to the Lord Jesus, and they were cleansed. And one returned to give the Lord thanks. All those 10 lepers were all thankful for the cleansing, the healing they got. But only one came back and was occupied with the one who had done the wonderful work. They liked the gift, but they forgot the giver, except one. Ah, friends, tonight, God is the giver. Have you forgotten him? Think about it. Here's the greatest giver presented to you in this verse of Scripture tonight. What have you done with him? How have you reacted to him? Have you given him thanks? Have you given him thanks for that gift of all gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now the next thing you notice is the gift that is given, his only begotten Son. Now, it doesn't say anything about that God gave money or that God gave anything else. But he gave the darling of his bosom. It wasn't that God gave an angel. It doesn't say he gave Michael or Gabriel. No. His only begotten Son. It was not an angel that came down into this world. But it was God's own Son. His only begotten Son. Just like Abraham taking his only son out there on Mount Moriah. Oh, what a painful thing it must have been for Abraham in a way. But Abraham being obedient, he took his son out there. And I'm sure it was a painful thing for God the Father to send his son into this world, knowing what was going to happen to his son, what this world would do to his son. But he sent him anyway. He gave his only begotten Son. Perhaps there's a father in this room tonight that has only one son. If you were asked by some high authority to give up your son, to give him up to die, what would you do? How would you feel about it? Oh, you would be very reluctant to give up that son. You would try everything and do everything possible to escape giving your son. God, saying it reverently, couldn't escape giving his son. Now, if God had not given his son, if he had not given his only begotten son to come down here and become a man, to die for sinners, we'd be standing here preaching for nothing. You'd be gathered together here for nothing. We'd all be miserable lost creatures going to judgment. Ah, God saw that. God loved you. God loved the sinner. But God couldn't take the sinner to heaven in his sins. What must he do? He didn't find one creature in this scene that could atone for his brother. No, because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there was not one person or one creature or one thing in this scene that could be a fit sacrifice to atone for sin. so he must send his only begotten Son. And he came into this scene and he became a man. He was born in Bethlehem as a babe. And he grew to manhood. And he walked amongst men. And he was so much a man that only those who believed in him could see in him anything but a man. But those who believed in him, they saw in him that he was the Son of the living God. But there he was, a man walking in the sea. And he went to Calvary's cross. And there he died as a man. He took man's place. He took the place of the poor sinner. Would you acknowledge tonight that he took your place? If you will acknowledge tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, you will find that he's a fit substitute and that you can rely upon him. God has accepted that sacrifice, the sacrifice of his beloved Son on Calvary's cross, and you can safely rely on him that he's a fit Savior, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now it tells us in the next place here that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever. Well, that's a broad expression, isn't it? Whosoever. We've had before us the greatest lover and the greatest degree of love, the greatest company that's loved, the greatest act of God, the greatest gift that he's given. Now, we come to the greatest opportunity. Here's your opportunity tonight. The opportunity of opportunities. Maybe you've had the opportunity of getting a good job. Maybe you've had the opportunity of falling heir to some estate. Maybe you've had the opportunity to come into possession of something precious, something real, something good. People grasp after opportunities. And people are even told in colleges, schools today, take advantage of your opportunities. Don't let your opportunities slip. Now that's worldly wisdom. But here's God's wisdom. Whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever. You're a whosoever tonight. You're one of this company to whom God is speaking. God is speaking to the world. And he says, whosoever. Have you taken your place there? Have you taken advantage of this opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Have you taken advantage of this gift that God has given? Have you received that gift? You've received other gifts, and perhaps you've grasped them, grabbed them quickly, lest you lose the opportunity. Listen, the opportunity is yours tonight. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the greatest opportunity that will ever be presented to you. And if you don't take advantage of this opportunity tonight, the Lord may come and the Lord's own be caught up to meet him in the air and you'll be left behind and there won't be any more opportunity. The greatest opportunity will be gone for all eternity. Oh, friends, tonight, think it over. Are you going to take advantage of this greatest opportunity, or are you just going to let it pass as though it doesn't mean anything? God gives you the opportunity. Shouldn't you think about it? Shouldn't you take advantage of it? The next part of the verse says, believeth. Just one word, believeth, or believes. Putting it in simple English, believes. Well, many things have been said about believing. What is it to believe? Well, it's to credit a fact. It's to credit that whatever is said or written is the truth. faith says God is true. What He's told us is the truth. Is that what you say tonight? You know, believing is a very simple thing. I suppose we might call that the greatest simplicity. Many people think that believing the gospel is a very complex thing. And so they put it off and they never come to faith. Faith is taking God at His word. Have you taken God at His word? This very verse of Scripture that we're reading tonight here, have you really believed it? Have you taken God at His word? Have you really said, why, He's telling the truth? Yes, God is telling the truth in His word. And have you acted on it and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? We read in the first chapter of John's Gospel, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. There you have two things linked together, receiving and believing. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you really believe the Word of God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be long in receiving Him as your own personal Savior. Now, you may have believed the gospel. Perhaps you say, yes, I believe. I believe everything I hear. Every Lord's Day the gospel is preached, I believe it. But let me ask you, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Very definitely, you must receive Him. You must let Him come into your heart. In another place, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice, open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, he with me. The Lord is standing at your heart's door. He's knocking. He's speaking. He wants you to open the door and let Him come in. It's so simple that any boy or girl here tonight who understands the English language and understands what we're talking about and understands what this verse is speaking of, it's so simple that every boy and girl can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as his or her own Savior. It's not a complicated thing. It's complicated in men's minds. And it's complicated there because they will not believe that God speaks the truth. They will not believe God. They'd rather believe themselves. But let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, may God help you tonight to act upon this, that God tells us here to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that simple thing tonight. Oh, God doesn't say do a lot of works to be saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Some came to Jesus, and they said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. God is not looking for anything else tonight but faith in the sent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that only begotten Son of God that was sent into this world. God wants you to believe Him. Put your confidence and trust completely in Him. Then it says, believeth in Him. In Him. Oh, what about that? Who's it talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. This has been called the greatest attraction. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the greatest attraction that you have ever encountered in this world? No doubt right now, many of you in this room are thinking about something that's a greater attraction to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a sad thing. As far as God is concerned, there's no greater attraction for Him than His only beloved Son. There's no one that means more to God than the Lord Jesus Christ. He means everything to God. And all of his affections are centered in his beloved Son. And when he looked down in this world and saw him here, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." God's whole delight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, is there anything in which you have more delight than the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been attracted to him? The Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Has that one who's been lifted up between heaven and earth, has he become an attraction to you? Have you been drawn to him? Our brother this afternoon cited the verse of Scripture that brings before us these five words: "What think ye of Christ?" And your eternal destiny is determined by what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of him? Is he God's beloved Son that was sent into this world to die for sinners, to die for you? Do you see him as such? Receive him as your Savior. What do you think of him? Is your heart drawn to him? Oh, I trust that your heart may be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, especially when you see him hanging there on Calvary's cross, dying for sin, taking the punishment for sin upon himself, suffering under the judgment of God. Oh, isn't your heart drawn to him? How can you go out of that door tonight without falling down before the Lord Jesus Christ and owning him as your Savior and your Lord? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, that you might confess him tonight as Savior and Lord. Then it says, "Should not perish." Should not perish. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not perish. Well, God had said plainly, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There's no hope for the sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They missed the mark. They'll never reach heaven. They'll never reach eternal bliss and blessing. They'll never reach eternal happiness. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the Lord said, "If you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come." Oh, what an awful thing to die in your sins. But God doesn't want you to perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, God doesn't want you to be lost tonight. He wants you to be saved. That word perish is an awful word. Have you ever thought about it? What it really means to perish? It means to pass into eternity without Christ. It means to pass into the lake of fire, to remain forever, sealed up there, confined there forever, in that place of torment for all eternity. Someone has put it this way. There are six letters in the word perish. P-E-R-I-S-H. And to perish means pass eternally ruined into a sinner's hell. Eternally ruined in a sinner's hell. And the very one who came to die on Calvary's cross will someday sit on the great white throne, and he will judge sinners. And all those who have not been saved, who have not been washed in the precious blood of Christ, who have not taken him as their Savior, they will have to stand before that great white throne. Being in their sins, they will be judged in their sins and cast into the lake of fire in their sins. The very one who is preached as the Savior will in that day be the judge. And oh, what a solemn thing. If you will ever have to stand before that one who died for sinners, and he will have to judge you. But it'll be too late then to take him as Savior. Your opportunity is now. As we said before, this is the greatest opportunity. And if you don't take advantage of the opportunity now, opportunity will be gone. Gone forever. Oh, what an awful thing to perish. But the promise is, if you believe, you shall not perish. Isn't that good news? And then it says, but have. Why is that put in there? Well, that speaks of a great difference, the greatest difference. The difference between perishing and everlasting life, having everlasting life. But, perishing is at the one pole, everlasting life is at the other. And we read about the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Lazarus also died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There was Lazarus, happy. There was the rich man in torment. And in between the two, a great gulf fixed. Oh, what a difference. What a difference between the two. The one perished, the other has life. How about it tonight with you? Have you thought about this great difference? The difference between the two extremities? At which end are you going to be? At which point are you going to be? Where will you spend eternity? Ah, yes, there are two places. There are two places in eternity. There's the place with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the place with the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for man. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But if you don't choose God, and if you don't take his only beloved Son as your Savior, you don't put your faith and confidence in him tonight, and if you die in your sins, where are you going? You'll go with Satan and his angels to the lake of fire. The Word of God is very plain about that, and we have to speak plainly. But oh, we're so thankful tonight that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And so we have the last two words of this verse, everlasting life, everlasting, eternal. What is eternal? What is everlasting? Something that never ends. Your mind and my mind cannot conceive of what something everlasting is. Have you ever tried to think of eternity and let your mind go and go and go? There's a limit, isn't there? You can't think in those terms because that is what we call infinite. Infinite. That is, it's unlimited. There's no limit to eternity, everlasting, no end. And beloved friends, to think of spending an eternity in the lake of fire when it is possible for everyone in this room to have an eternity in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have eternal life. Ah, eternal life is set over against eternal death, eternal perishing here. What about it tonight? Are you sure of eternal life? God tells us very plainly that if we have faith, we have everlasting life. In another place, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, hath everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him as your Savior, and you have, according to God's Word, everlasting life. Not shall have, or might have, or could have, but it's plain and simple, have everlasting life. And if the English language means anything, and that word hath means anything, it means simply that you have it. You got it. It's yours. It's your possession. And it's everlasting. Not just for time, but it's for eternity. Beloved friends, so often when we read the Word of God, we really don't read it. And there are many people tonight who don't understand this. What does God mean that we have everlasting life? Some think that you can get saved today and lost tomorrow. Well, if you have life only for a day or two, well, that's not everlasting life, is it? Oh, how simple God has made it in His Word. You take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe in Him, you have everlasting life. Oh, what assurance. Oh, this is the greatest certainty in life. This is a great certainty that we find in the Word of God. Oh, that you might put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And then, there's the greatest possession, life. Life, divine life. Life that God Himself gives to the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have human life. That's a mercy from God to be alive, you know. But that isn't what this is talking about. This is talking about divine life being given to the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that tonight? Oh, I like the verses over in 1 John. They're wonderful verses to give a believer assurance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. So when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, coming down from heaven's glory, it's eternal life coming into this world. And as you see the Lord Jesus Christ walking through this scene, it's eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have that possession tonight? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart? Have you received Him? It's a person. Eternal life, divine life, is not something you get apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not something, as it were, that God takes out and gives to you. No, it's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must receive Him to have eternal life. Have you received Him as your Savior? As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's put very simply and plainly there. Do you have the Son of God tonight? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't have life. You don't have this greatest possession, the possession of that's greater than any other possession in this world or in the next. Eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Down in the last part of this chapter, the end of verse 20, it says, this is the true God and eternal life. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't have Him tonight, you don't have this greatest possession. But we read here in this 16th verse of John 3, about the greatest gift. And that greatest gift is the greatest possession. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you have him tonight? Oh, he wants to save you. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to come and dwell in your heart. And the only way he can dwell in your heart is by your receiving him. Take him as your own Savior tonight. Let him come into your heart. And any boy or girl can receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. He's standing at your heart's door tonight. Will you receive him? Will you have him? This greatest gift, the best that was in heaven, the best that God sent into this world. God sent the best he had. He's done the very best. God commended his love toward you in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world because God loved us. And God loved us when we were sinners. He doesn't wait for you to become good before he loves you. No, he loves you just like you are, as a poor, lost, guilty sinner deserving hell. And there's nothing in you to draw out the love of God. God is just love, and he loves you. He must love you. And it's because God is a God of love that he sent his son to die for you. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go on your way, go out of this door, this room, through the door, and forget all about it? Oh, I trust that you don't forget about this precious verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that verse of Scripture, I suppose, has been translated into more foreign languages than any other verse of Scripture in the Bible. We translated it into the language of the Bayaka tribe in the Belgian Congo. And we told it to them like this. Kikumigan zambi katya bantabachi. Kahana mwanandi wa yakala yandi moshi kwandi. Niwosu muntu wa kumbwale muyandi kafoku kinga kakala moya wa mivum yosu. And they heard it. And some of them believed it. And they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they were made happy. And some of them had to suffer for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ too. And some of them have already gone home to glory. And I expect to meet them up there. When the Lord comes to catch us up to meet himself in the air. And when we will be forever with him. Well, of those black people over there in the Congo who were heathen before we preached the gospel to them, would believe that verse as given to them in their own language? How about you? You've heard it many, many times in your language. Is it just a verse of Scripture to you? Is it just so many words in your mind? Or what have you done with John 3:16? Does it really mean to you anything? Is it the greatest verse in the Bible to you? Is it really precious to you? Oh, if you'll take Christ as your Savior tonight, that verse will become really, really precious. Let's sing number 20. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Number 20. Shall we stand while we sing? Behold the Savior.